As we continue our study in the book of Malachi, we're in the second chapter, ready to begin verse 3. And the theme here is that God is showing how the priests had profaned his worship, how they had not kept his name holy as they should, and they just failed in their duty. Going back to chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." Verse 13, "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" Verse 14 said, "But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." So that's the way he ends chapter 1, telling them how they had gone against his wishes in their service of the temple, how they had profaned his name. Then chapter 2 begins by saying, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." This condemnation he's going to give, punishment he's going to give, is for the priest. It's for you, he says. Verse 2 says, "If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and will curse your blessings. Ye have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." So the very blessings that they would have, and the very blessings they would give to the people, God says, "I will curse them. I've already cursed them." So verse 3, which is where our lesson begins today, says, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it." This very graphic language here in verse 3 shows how God regards unfaithful priests. He considers them to be worthy of the most unimaginable disgrace. As the fecal matter of the sacrificial animal was normally carried outside the camp and burned, according to Exodus 29:14 and Leviticus 4:11, so the priest would be discarded and suffer humiliation and loss of office, being no more valuable than common dung. God's purpose in giving such a warning was to shake them out of their non-reverent attitude. God says you will be treated as dung, which is to be taken away and discarded. When he says, "I will take away your seed," this is interpreted to mean that I will rebuke your descendants. God's attitude toward disobedient priests is very important to us today, because we today are God's priests. 1 Peter 2 and 5, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So, we're a priesthood. A priesthood is a body of priests who can officiate as priests. A priest is someone who can offer the things of man to God. So we today, as God's priests, should take this warning very seriously. God will no more tolerate unfaithful priests today than he would in the days of Malachi. Verses 4 and 5 say, "And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant is with him of life and peace. I will give them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." God tells the priest here that ye shall know. The priest shall know the price of disobedience. As they suffer the bitter consequences of violating my will, God says, this command is that my covenant with Levi remain firm. The covenant with Levi was the election of that tribe to be the minister of the sanctuary. This is a reference to the blessing pronounced on Phinehas for his conduct in the matter of Zimri. In Numbers 25:12-13, "Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." He says, "my covenant with Levi." The relationship of God to the priesthood was clearly set forth in the contract made with the Levites. This is in Numbers 3, 44-48, 18:8-24, and Deuteronomy 33:8-11. The covenant was one of mutual responsibility, in which God expected reverence for himself in exchange for life and peace for the priests. This covenant was made with Aaron, who was a descendant of Levi. The Jewish priests of Malachi's day had deceived themselves in claiming the privileges of the covenant while neglecting the conditions of it, as if God was bound to bless even while they rejected the obligation to serve and be faithful to him. My covenant was with him of life and peace, he says. This is what God had promised Levi for obedience, life and peace. These are two of the greatest blessings humans can know. Life without peace is no pleasure, but rather it's a punishment. The Apostle Paul in all of his epistles expressed the desire that his readers would have grace and peace. And this is very similar to the promise given to the Levitical priests. These include the idea of having health, prosperity, and happiness. Without peace, there is no happiness. Peace with God, peace with our neighbor, and peace with ourselves. We today, as the priesthood of God, have the obligation to be faithful in order to receive the rewards. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." It is God's plan that just as Levi's descendants were the priests, even so all members of the church today are priests. And just as the Levitical priests were given the covenant of life and peace, just so the priests in the new covenant are given the same blessings of grace and peace. The apostles Paul, Peter, and John all pronounced these blessings upon Christians. Just as the priests of old were to be faithful and have a true reverence for God and his name, even so the Christian priests are to be faithful and have a holy regard for God today. And it's also true that if Christians do not fulfill their obligation, reverence, and priestly duties to God, they lose the promise of grace and peace, which come only from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 2, 20-22, he says, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." This seems to be a state of the unfaithful Christian which is parallel to the priest in Malachi's time, who had dung put on their faces and were carried away like manure. Verses 5 and 6 say, "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." In contrast to the unfaithful priests, we are now shown the character of the true priest. The picture given of the evil priest was much darker. "I gave him the promise of life and peace." We discussed this earlier. It corresponds to the grace and peace promised to Christians today. This was originally given because Levi and his descendants feared God. To fear is to have respect and reverence for. It means to truly regard God as the supreme, all-powerful, and ever-to-be-adored being in all the universe. This is man's part of the covenant. God gave him certain promises and blessings on conditions that he feared, reverenced, worshipped, and obeyed him, the God of the universe. God's gifts were life and peace. Levi's part was fear of God. This he performed. The ideal priest observed all of the duties of devotion to God. and where the faithful priest was, the covenant stood firm and remained in effect. And he continues in verse 6, he says, the law of truth was in his mouth. All his teachings came from the truth found in God's law. He further says, iniquity was not found in his lips. No false doctrine or ungodly reasoning was found in him. He says, he walked with me in peace and equity. Not only were his teachings true, but his life was pure and good. He was truly the friend of God, living in God's presence, in peace and uprightness. Enoch and Noah are said to have walked with God, Genesis 6:24 and 6:9. He did turn many away from iniquity, God says. This faithful discharge of duty and the holy life and teaching of the good priest led many sinners to repentance and a change of life. Verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. It was the priest's duty to study the law and to teach it faithfully. This is also a duty of the faithful Christian today. The people were to come to the priest and hear the law taught from his mouth. He says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He announces God's will to men. He explained how the law met the various circumstances of daily life. He intervened between man and God and offered up man's worship to God. This differs from the Christian today because we are each priests and do not need someone else to offer our worship to God for us. We are priests and we are qualified to do the duty of a priest. Verse 8 says, but you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. The priests of Malachi's time had lost much honor and integrity from the description given in verses 6 and 7. He said, but you are departed out of the way. They had left what is called the way. He says, you have caused many to stumble at the law. By their example and teaching, they had made the law a stumbling block, causing many to err, yet they claimed to keep God's commandments. The Hebrew words used here mean, you have made many weak in the law. When we change God's law, then those who follow the change are very weak. They have stumbled. To stumble means to fall or be about to fall. He says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, mentioned in verse 5. The covenant of God made with Levi required Levi to be faithful. That was Levi's part of the covenant. God's part was to give Levi life and peace. When Levi's descendants failed to do their part, that is to be faithful to God, then God was not obligated to do his part, that is give life and peace. As a result, God even said he would curse their blessings in verse 2. Verse 9 says, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. The glory of the priesthood and the honor associated with it were now turned into disgrace, contempt, and shame. Because of their disobedience, the priesthood had fallen short of God's intended standards. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He says, you have been partial in the law. Some translations render this as, you have shown respect of persons in the law, according to the Revised Version. New King James Version says, have shown partiality in the law. Here the prophet names one of the special sins of the priests, and this was the most flagrant, and that is to be partial in the way they administered the law. This means that they would apply the teachings of the law differently to different people. This same principle is taught very plain in the New Testament in James 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. James is actually saying that you cannot have the faith and have respect of persons. Respect of persons is just as wrong for those of us who are priests today as it was for the priest in Malachi's time. Verse 10 says, Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? The primary focus here is directed at the fact that God is the Father of Israel as his covenant people. He is now turning to a new subject, the violation of the law of marriage. He starts by asking questions, and from this he gives his rebuke. The priests were guilty, if not of divorce and remarriage, but at least of sinful neglect and not warning the people against them. Hath not God created us? Hath God not taken us as his peculiar people, so as to call us his sons? Of course, God created all men, but the Jews were the only ones who recognized him as creator. The prophet is saying that all Israelites are spiritual brothers and sisters, equally loved and chosen by God. And from this he shows that by sinning against one another, they offended their common father and broke the family unity. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, he says? Why do we act against one another? He does not yet say what this treachery was about, but he says that it is by profaning the covenant of our fathers. Malachi unites himself with them because he too suffered because of their sin. They'd violated the covenant by which God had chosen them to be his peculiar people. God made a relationship with them on condition that they would keep themselves apart from the evil nations about them and avoid all connections with them and their practices. By intermarriage with the heathen, they violated this covenant. This evil was one which Ezra had done his best to eradicate. He used very stringent measures to try to stop this practice of marrying heathen wives. That's in Ezra chapters 9 and 10. Ezra had them to put away the strange wives they had taken from other nations. Nehemiah also taught strongly against those who made those marriages, which he found had taken place on his return to Jerusalem in Nehemiah 13:23-28. And now the prophet Malachi lifts up his voice against this practice as he calls for purity and obedience. The warnings against these mixed marriages is found in Exodus 34:16, Deuteronomy 7:3. And Joshua 23:12-13. In Exodus 34:14-16, he says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods." This had been God's law for his people all along. Joining God's people to these idolaters in marriage was a very serious violation of God's will. It broke down the very principle of God's intention that his people be separate. So in verse 11 he says, "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god." This sin was so common that he speaks as though the whole nation had been guilty of this crime. He says, "Judah hath dealt treacherously." He calls it Israel and Jerusalem. The special sin he's talking about is the fact that Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. He says, "Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved." Many consider the holiness of the Lord to mean the temple into which these heathen wives had been allowed to penetrate. This sanctuary was loved by the Lord, and these profane husbands had allowed it to be defiled by these idolatrous wives. But it is probably more accurate to consider the holiness of the Lord to refer to the chosen nation itself, the community beloved by God, which was holy by election and by profession. For this reason, Christians are commonly called saints in the epistles. The term is also applied to the Israelites. He says, "hath married the daughter of a strange god." The worshiper of an idol was considered to be its child. Jeremiah 2:27. The prophets referred to idolatry as spiritual adultery. And unless they became true proselytes to Judaism, pagan wives led their husbands into idolatry and thereby contaminated Israelite worship. Judges 3:5-7 tells of Israel doing this very thing. The Jews who married them profaned the temple and the community in general. Solomon's violation of this law had opened the door for idolatry to enter Judah. 1 Kings 11:1-6. As we mentioned, both Ezra and Nehemiah faced this sinful problem. Verse 12 says, "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts." He says the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. This implies that the transgressor will be deprived of his position of the covenant people, and shall leave no one to maintain his name and family. The master and the scholar. This literally means the watcher and the answerer. It refers to the watchman over a city and the inhabitants of that city. It literally means that it applies to every living and waking person. That is, it applies to every living soul. The watchman is the teacher, and the inhabitant of the city is the scholar or student. He says, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, this is the common people of Israel. It would even include the dwellers in tents. He is saying that this law applied to the common citizens of Israel. This law applied to everyone. He further says, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. This shows that this teaching of God about divorce and marrying out of the nation definitely included the priests. So, in a general sense, he is saying that God will cut off every transgressor. Even if he tried to be reconciled to the Lord by making an offering to him, this sin could not be undone simply by making an offering to God. And the people that tried to do this, as he says in verse 13, and this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. They simply could not undo this sin by making an offering to the Lord. Well, that brings us to the end of our time for this part of our study. We'll begin at that point next time. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friend.